the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the movie Wall Street, the character Gordon Gekko, played by Michael Douglas, delivered a memorable speech in which he said, "Greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. And greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA." Perhaps some of you remember that. At least many of you might remember the line, "Greed is good." But Mr. Gekko is dead wrong. Greed is not good. Greed is wrong. Greed doesn't work. Greed kills. Greed destroys. Greed never saves. Greed leads to the fall of empires. Greed turns a blind eye to the needs of others. Greed always leads to love of self and lust for more of what you don't need. Far from marking the upward surge of mankind, greed led to the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden, for it was greed that led our first parents to eat of the forbidden tree. They were tempted by the greedy one, the one who would rather rule hell than serve God in heaven. He enticed them into believing that they would be more like God, and the greed took over. Friends, greed is not good, never good. Greed is evil. And yet, here's the surprise. Our Lord would commend Gordon Gekko, scoundrel that he is, evil man that he is, for his shrewdness and zeal, much like he does the unjust manager or steward in the parable he puts before us this morning. Not for his greed or selfishness or pride or vanity or sinfulness, not for his evil, but for his shrewdness and zeal, for his unbending one-track mind that will allow nothing to get in his way of looking out for himself. For the main point of the parable that our Lord puts before us this morning is that the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Our Lord Jesus puts the parable of the unjust steward or dishonest manager before us to show us to what lengths people of the world will go to look out for themselves and secure their future, and to compare and contrast their zeal to the zeal of his own disciples. In doing so, Jesus is not advocating that we employ the same techniques and methods as the people of the world. He's not saying, be like the unjust steward, lie, cheat, steal, do whatever it takes to secure your future. Instead, what he's saying to us and what we should hear him saying to us is, your zeal for the things of God and for your future in his eternal kingdom should match the zeal of the unbelieving world as typified by the unjust steward in securing for themselves a future in this world. So, does it? Does your zeal for the things of God and his eternal kingdom match the zeal of unbelievers for the things of this world and their future in it? Have you been as zealous for the mission and ministry of the Lord and his church as unbelievers are for their bank accounts, job security, possessions, and pleasures in this life? What if God called you before his throne right now to give account of how you've managed all that he has given you in this life? How would you fare? Repent. For truth be told, You have not been nearly as shrewd and zealous for the things of God and your future in His kingdom as unbelievers have been for the things of this world and their future in it. On the contrary, you are infected with the same greed that infects unbelievers, a greed that always leads you to count the cost before parting with what you think belongs to you. And that is the first lesson, dear friends, that our Lord would teach us in this parable, a lesson that you need to learn time and time again, a lesson you've been taught over and over by your Lord, one that you already know full well as sons and daughters of light, namely, that all that you possess, all that you think you've worked for and earned, all your money and material possessions, everything you have, even the very breath that you breathe, is not yours, but God's. It belongs to your master. You are merely stewards, managers of what God blesses you with in this world. They're gifts, dear friends, not yours. And if you answer, "But I've worked hard for what I have," who gave you the ability to work? Everything we have in this world is a gift from above. That's the first lesson. And be careful in learning that lesson, for Jesus ends today's gospel in a not very gospel-y kind of way by saying, you cannot serve two masters, you cannot serve God and money. Be careful. The one who is faithful in a little will be faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a little will be dishonest in much. And how can He give you the things that will last for eternity when you are so busy clinging to the things that don't? The second lesson you need to learn that our Lord teaches us today is the fact that you cannot take anything with you into eternity. All that you have will eventually be left behind and destroyed. What does it profit a man who gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Why do you store up for yourselves earthly treasures, which moths and rust destroy, instead of heavenly treasures that moths and rusts cannot touch? Your unrighteous wealth won't make it into the eternal kingdom. You can't take your computers, boats, homes, motorcycles, lake houses, new cars, or whatever other things you possess with you. It won't matter what your stock portfolio reads or how much is in your checking account or in your wallet when your day of judgment comes. Old Job nailed it when he said, "You exit this world as you enter it, naked with nothing." The third lesson you need to learn that you've already been taught and you know as sons and daughters of light, but as sinners, you too often forget, is to stop hoarding, storing away your unrighteous wealth. If the first two lessons are true, and they are, namely that all that you have belongs not to you, but to your master and Lord, and that you'll exit this world exactly as you entered it with nothing but yourself, why do you feel the need to hoard, to store up, and to accumulate more stuff that you already don't have room for the stuff you already have? Why? Remember the Israelites in the wilderness. Our Lord sent them miraculous bread from heaven called manna. Each day, He provided them just enough to sustain them as they journeyed. But some of them got greedy and started to store it away. They began hoarding the manna for themselves. And what happened? It grew worms and stank, and they got sick. Thus does our Lord teach us to pray for our daily bread, to be content with what He provides us to sustain us in this life, and not to worry about what we will eat or wear or live or rest tomorrow or even 20 years down the line. For we are to trust in Him and know that He will provide. And the final lesson you need to learn from our parable that the Lord puts before us this morning another lesson that you've already learned and you already know as sons and daughters of light, but as sinners you need to be reminded of, is that your Lord would have you use the unrighteous wealth he provides to you to serve him and your neighbor. Give, and it will be given to you. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. How many more passages could I cite? You all know this to be true. Unrighteous wealth is that wealth that you have in abundance. That wealth that is not your, that is not used to pay your bills and to pay your first fruits, give your offerings to your Lord. But all that is left, that is extra, unrighteous wealth, is the extra, what you don't need. And our Lord would have us use that unrighteous wealth to serve him and to serve our neighbors. Crazy concept, isn't it? For what do we use our unrighteous wealth for, dear friends? More stuff. And the lunacy of it is astounding. For the more and more stuff we get, we even have to build more barns and sheds and buildings to house stuff, the more stuff that we get, because we don't have room for all the stuff, and I'm talking about extra stuff that we already have. And yet, the sinner in us comes out, claws engaged, when someone tries to take our stuff away from us, or when some crazy loony preacher says that we ought to give our stuff away to others who need it. It's mine! Like a little 2-year-old or 4-year-old baby. Mine, mine, mine. It's so hard for us to learn these lessons and to live as our Lord would have us live. Repent. Repent. But don't lose heart. Instead, be of good cheer. For the Master himself, the Lord who tells us this parable, is the Lord who gives us these lessons, is the Lord who fulfills them in our place. The Lord Jesus is the one who gives all things away for us. He does not hoard anything away. He comes into this world recognizing that all belongs to God and that he will use everything that he has in service to God and his neighbor. And he is God, and yet he doesn't consider what he has to be his. For he humbles himself to become a man, obedient in our flesh, placing himself under the law and living totally in dependence and in faithfulness to his Father in heaven. And he does not hoard it away, but gives it to his neighbor. He is the one who is, there is no greed at all in our Lord. There is no selfishness or pride or vanity. There is nothing that he would keep for himself, for he gives it all away, even the keys to his eternal kingdom. Gives it away to people who don't deserve it. People like you and me. Jesus, in an ironic and crazy sort of way, is the unjust steward in the parable. For he looks at your account and he sees that you owe his master more than you can ever pay. And he sits down and he says, take your bill and write 0, paid in full. For I have done all that you cannot do. I have fulfilled the law in your place. And more than that, I have gone to the cross to pay with my precious, holy, and innocent blood for all of your sins. Believe and trust in me, and you have an eternity waiting for you that you cannot even fathom. And dear friends, today our Lord would have us concentrate and focus and be reminded of that eternal reality that awaits us. For if our focus is on that eternal reality, then the way we live in this world will not only be more beneficial to us, but will be in service to God, that more and more people can hear about the awesome good news that God has sent his Son to live and die in our place, and that they can be brought into the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. But also that those who are in need, that those who do need and don't have, those who are way less fortunate than all of us, can be served and helped by us, sons and daughters of light, reflecting the image of the one who gave his all and gave his kingdom away to sinners, just out of love, grace, and mercy. May the Holy Spirit empower us to live that way. And may our Lord strengthen us through the oil and wheat of his sacraments, the oil connected to holy baptism and the wheat connected to the sacrament of the altar, these precious heavenly gifts that employ unrighteous wealth, simple oil, simple water, simple bread and wine, earthly things, but combined with his word, give to us eternal blessings. May he empower us through this wondrous gift of the altar to live as sons and children and daughters of light, that we may reflect his love here in this place toward one another, in our community and in the world. Never asking, what do I get out of this? But how can I love others as our Lord, as my Lord has loved me? In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.